Philippians chapter 2. And we think about the book of Philippians. We think, you know, I think when we're talking about Easter and resurrection coming up, I think about the sacrifice that the Lord had made. And the book of Philippians kind of summarizes that a little bit. And we'll zero in on the Lord's commitment and see what he endured and what he would do to bring about our salvation as we think about that. And the challenge would be tonight, then our commitment. In Philippians chapter 2, when you find your place, stand with me, please. Give you a second to find a little book of Philippians. It kind of moves around there. Look for Ephesians and Philippians. And if you've got into Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you've gone too far. A little book of Philippians. A book that's one of Paul's favorite writing. You see that he enjoyed the people of the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, the only way you can be equal with God is to be God. For our Jehovah false witness friends, so they realize that there is such a truth as the Trinity and the deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And then not just the death, but even the death of the cross. The terrible, hideous way to die. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name." Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight, once again, we ask for your help. Our Lord, that you'd do something great in our midst. And help us to set aside just maybe things of the week already calling upon us to and other commitments. We could focus in on being committed to you and, Father, trying to lay treasure up into heaven where moth or rust or thief couldn't steal. And Father, we can go to a place that we'd be thankful for everything that would be placed in that little treasure box there. Our Lord, help us to keep our value system on eternity, not just on time. And so, our Lord, we ask for your help tonight. We pray for utterance that you'd smile upon. And in moments to come tonight when we leave, may we be able to look back and know that you've spoken to us tonight in our life and in our heart. And you've helped and formed us in a way that bettered us as your vessels and your people. And we'll certainly thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think about the word commitment. I think about, I like definitions of words and what they mean, and looked in the dictionary under the word of commitment, and it means the act of committing. And it comes from two words, commit and then meant. And so it's the idea is you're committing to something, you're coinciding with something, you're bringing it together, and you're committing yourself to that, you're pledging to that, you're engaging yourself to that, you're obligating yourself into that according to the dictionary. That's a commitment. Jesus Christ here set a wonderful example of being a committed man of God and committed to the cross and even the death of the cross. You know, as I read over Calvary times, and if you ever want to, you know, if you're feeling sorry for yourself, read over Calvary and see how they beat him and pulled his beard and mocked him. And, you know, I spit on God and took his clothes and hung him naked and crucified him on a cross and shamed him and mocked him. Even that day, hang him there on that hill before all to see. And all of a sudden, you know, after a while, I don't feel so bad for myself, knowing that he'd done all that, and my sin and your sin and our sin put him on that cross. And what held him on that cross was his love for us and his dedication that he could free man from something he hated. You know, he stepped out, Jesus Christ is God in the form of flesh. He stepped out of eternity, never having flesh before, and stepped into human being, took upon him the form of a servant. I mean, he stepped down, amen? Stepped down from glory into the form of a man. He stepped in from his kingship. He stepped down and died such a vile death as a cross. And what we see is a commitment. See, he was committed to the cause of Christ, cause of Christ, that he was so dedicated to mankind, wanting to help them and free them. Commitment, the word, can be spoken easily. It can be looked at. But it's a hard word to live. It's a hard word to make part of your character. You know, fashion, you can buy fashion. You don't buy character. And character is brought about by decisions in life. And commitment is a manifestation of right decisions. And commitment is a word that all God's people should have part of the package of their character. Young teen, looking around and looking at others and seeing muscles on other people. And he's thinking, I'm going to get muscles. I want to start pumping iron. He goes to his dad. He said, Dad, I want a set of weights. If you'll get me a set of weights, I'll lift those weights every day. And he said, I don't know. You know, he said, I'll be committed. I said, well, we'll go down and look at them. He goes and looks at the weights, and they're in the store there. And he said, son, that's kind of expensive stuff. He said, but Dad, I'll lift them every day. I'll be committed to it every day. Well, went on for a while. Dad said, okay, I'll get them for you. And they got they brought him to the doorway, and the dad starts walking out of the door, and everything is there. And he hears the son in the background say this. You mean I have to carry these by myself to the car? Yeah, you know, sometimes that commitment, we don't quite have the definition maybe that it needs to have in our soul. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap what? If we faint not. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this. And it's an interesting concept. And in order to get the depth of this, you'd have to turn to it. You'd have to look at verse 16 to really get what I'm saying here. And I'll give it to you. But it's 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That sounds like an easy verse, but I want to tell you who Archippus is. Ready? He's the pastor of the Laodicea church. Now just let that sink in. We read about him in the book of Revelation, and it's also a type. That church became a type of the last days. Those seven churches were types of seven periods of time in history. Many people believe, and I'm one of them, believe we live in the last day, which would be the Laodicea church age. It's written about that church, and he was the pastor of that church. God's encouraging him to be faithful. Are you following me? He's encouraging him to be committed. I got the idea that maybe it wouldn't have had to been recorded like that if he'd have been a faithful man of God in the place that God put him. I say that's good for the preacher, but I say that's good for the pew too. That wherever God places, whatever God has us, that we be committed to it. Jesus Christ was 100% committed to what the Lord had him to do. I look at a verse today because it bothered me this morning. You ever hear something? You know, one thing about the King James Word of God, I'll tell you one thing about that, is that sometimes when you hear it, you may not know the verse, but sometimes you just think, that's not quite right. How many of you ever tested? I don't know what it is, but that isn't it. And I quoted a verse this morning. It said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We use the word change. And I know it's maybe a synonym, but it's just the idea that God, he put every word in there. You know, and if God took the time to obligate himself to every word, holds every promise he gives, he holds himself to that. He's held us to that he would preserve the word of God, not only inspire, breathe the God's words, and not just concept, but words, but that he would put that in a language where we could understand. And we can comprehend, we have today, we can read about God today. You know, you think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Yeah, it wasn't nothing before that. I like what the old black preacher said, he reached into nothing and made everything. That's our God. God, what did he make it out? He made it out of nothing. we had to come from somewhere. Well, it didn't come from anywhere. It was nothing before God. In the beginning, God. So God commits himself to keeping his word. Now, I'll tell you what, I personally am glad for that. Because someday I'm going to stand before him, and maybe he'll ask me this. He'll say, why should I let you into heaven? And I'll say, well, because you said if I'd ask, you'd save me in Romans 10:13, and I ask. Amen? You know what I'm counting on? I'm counting on what he said and being committed to what he said. I'm not counting on me. I'm counting on him. I'm not counting on me hanging on to him. I'm counting on him hanging on to me. Amen. And you know, so I'm counting on what he's put down in the Word of God. And he's committed himself to that. There are some things in the world that I can live without. But I can live without snakes. Yeah. So it amazes me. Some people say, not me. I live without spiders. Give me a snake any day. That amazes me. It would be a snake you'd be not be afraid of, but a spider you go running from. And grown men screaming and hollering because of a spider. I might do that for a snake. Especially if it's bigger than me. You know, I think it was, I don't know if the alligator was Sarah or the snake was Sarah. Do you remember? The alligator. What was the snake? It was Brent Ridgway had that big python here. It went all the way across the platform. Well, I decided something later. I saw that same snake eat a chicken that one of our church members brought. And I saw him eat it out in a pole barn. You know, something the men thing, guy thing. And I saw that same snake become, I mean, in just a second, that snake nailed that chicken. That chicken wasn't a smart chicken. It walked on top of the snake. And when it walked on top of, as soon as it walked on top of the snake, you know, the same snake that we're holding, kids were holding, all across this platform. I saw that thing. I'm going to say it's at least 10 foot. I saw that thing all of a sudden. You could hardly see it move. It moved that fast. And it curled around that chicken. And it was now becoming history. Like that. And I thought, I mean, you know, that thing could have moved so fast, we couldn't have hardly stopped it. I thought, we aren't going to do that again. We'll just have you hold that snake. You know, that was dangerous. And what happens if he sensed, you know, like maybe you had chicken on your hand? I mean, good Baptist. You know, I worry about these things, you know. What'd you have for, you know, or eggs in the morning, you know, maybe you have that smell on you. All of a sudden, you know, whatever the snake's name was, probably, I'm sure it was a woman. You know, whatever that snake's name was, all of a sudden, you know, it come, you know, smell that and it's hungry and thinks you're a big chicken. So, you know, anyway, there's some things you can live without, but there's other things that you can't live without. You can't live without air. You know, you just got to have that. You can't live without water. You can't live without shelter. You can't live without salvation. You can live temporary, but you can't live long. And if you lived 100 years, you didn't really live long in the sight of eternity. But you know, we can't live without commitment much either. Somewhere, some way, we need to be committed to things, and without those that kind of commitment, then things have a way of dying and dispersing and decaying and being done away with. Matter of fact, you know, because we have churches everywhere does not mean that we have Christians everywhere. See, churches is not equated that we're Christians because we're in those buildings. Are you following me? And it also, no matter how many churches, that doesn't mean that we have commitment. Sure, there's a lot of things going on under the auspice of church today that I don't believe that God would be pleased with. But it lacks commitment. I'd like to talk about just a couple bees tonight. Think about a bee. I found that in Asia, the biggest bee that I could find, it's called an Asian hornet. And, I mean, I thought, you know, bumblebee. How many are impressed with bumblebees flying? You know, and they usually like to fly right in here. You ever notice that? They just enjoy that. And but bumblebees impresses me. When I hear them by my ear, I'm impressed. Aerodynamically, they say it's impossible to fly. but they fly. I think God made the bee just to say, man, can't figure it out, you know, but it flies. I think it flies out of pure determination, but it flies, and you can hear it. But the Asian hornet is 2 inches in diameter. I'm just talking about from the head to the tail, 2 inches. Now, that's a big hornet, isn't it? Its wingspan is 3 inches. You think that would be a hummingbird coming at you. And it has a stinger of 0.24 inches is the stinger. I don't know how big that is, but it's too big. And, you know, so, I mean, that's a bee. It actually goes into other hives and raids the hives and kills them and takes over and eats, you know, what it wants. I mean, what are you going to do with something like that? And so they're a great terror. Now, that's a pretty big bee. But the bees that we're talking about are bigger than that. The bees, you know, for example, we almost said it, but in personality, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And our verse in Philippians, in verse 5, our text was, let this mind be in you. When you think of the word let, that is a condition. That is a choice. That is a yielding of the will to let this mind, that's talking about the Lord and his commitment here, letting that be part of us. Let there, and I think for commitment, we have a will. We have a choice. We have to bend our will towards the will of God to be committed to the things of God. Because we're born and bent different than that. We have a nature inside of us that wants to go against. That old man, that old Adam inside of us goes against the nature of God. We have to make the choice to exercise ourselves in that will. Mark 17:30 says this. I'm sorry. It can't be 17. I know there's not 17 chapters in Mark. But Mark 12:30 says this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That, friend, is commitment. Jesus summarized all the Old Testament laws in that. I think I tell you, that is a golden commandment. That's a great thing to be that committed. You know, we need to love our Lord on Sunday. But I'll tell you, I think it's great to love the Lord on Sunday and honor him with the first fruits of the week. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you what really honors the Lord as well, when we love him on Monday. Amen. You go to work tomorrow and you clock in and you set an example of being a man of God, or a woman of God, a student of God in a school. And, you know, my heart breaks for the public school, for people in the public school. But it doesn't matter where you are. There's a challenge there to be a person of God. Love him on Monday. You know, God's blessing us in America. It's a wonderful thing to love him. It's a wonderful thing to love him when you go on vacation. Hey, ladies, how'd you like your husband coming and say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a vacation from you and commitment. You know, how sad that would be. And you would say, bye-bye, buddy. You're going to take a vacation from commitment to me. That doesn't sound like a marriage that's going to make it very long, amen? It's going to be a sad, sad marriage. You know, marriage has some structure to it that's needed. In 1900s, one out of 100 people were divorced in 1900s. One out of 100 people. In 1987, that statistic changed to half. 50%. Boy, something's happened. You know what happened? Lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. What do people look for in marriages and relationship? Well, one, you marry to make each other happy. Happiness. You know, not endurance. Well, I'm married and I'm staying with him. But happiness. It's a wonderful thing to be happy. You know, you're allowed to be happy. Did anybody ever tell you that? I know in heaven we're going to be happy, but we ought to practice right now. I do believe sometimes as Christians we're raised on prune juice. I've had people, they get mad at me. They get mad at me for being happy, for telling a joke, for enjoying my life. They're mad. You know, that's a pretty sad life if you can't be happy. But happiness is something that we seek for. And in your mates try to make each other happy. You know, by the way, that's a successful marriage when you try to make the other mate happy. You'll find this, that in happiness is putting your affection towards somebody else rather than you make me happy. That's a different person. You're here to make me happy. No, I'm here to please you. And Vogels gave a wonderful testimony. They gave marriage counseling out there in the hall of being married over 50 years and their biblical philosophy of why they're still happily married after 50 years. Matter of fact, Brother Harley told me one day, I was visiting him in Rome, he said this, you know, he said, I believe I might have done something wrong, preacher. I said, what is it? He said, well, you know, I think I might have prayed my wife out of heaven because I asked God to keep her. I wanted to keep her. I didn't know what to say to that. I said, well, you might have done that. I don't know. You might have done that. That's better than, it's better to be married to somebody like that than I'm praying they move on. Happy. And then number two, respectful. That we desire respect. We as mates. You can't tell somebody, respect me. But you can show you respect your mate. And it's when you have to ask for it, you're already losing. You respect me. You know, you're losing. But you desire to be respected. Another one is feel loved. In our servicemen, in my life, I don't know if suicide has never been higher in the military than it is right now. You know what the Army amounted to last year? One every day. I want to tell you what a lot of it is. You ready for this? I've seen men go to war, and they would risk themselves. They'd run out where there's a barrage of bullets being fired, and somebody got hit. They'd run out in the middle of all those bullets and grab that guy and bring him back into safety. And everybody's risking his own life, fired upon. They hardly know him, but they're committed to helping the guy beside him. And they bring him back, and they go home, and that same soldier collapses. And I'll tell you why. He feels a lack of love. Wow. A lot of suicides is because somehow, some way, something happens where they feel lack of love. Unfortunately, some of these soldiers come back and their wife was with somebody else. You know, things have happened that discouraged them and it hurts. Another one is to give assurance of love. Not just lack of love, but there needs to be affirmation to that love. There needs to be insurance of that love. There needs to be some kind of acknowledgement of that love in order for a marriage to make it. You know, do something out of the ordinary. Every once in a while, for no reason at all, I open the car door for my wife. She always says, what do you want? You know, throw her way off. It's not a holiday. Just throw her off. Or just bring something for no reason. You know, I think people, they don't, if you have to ask for the affirmation, again, it's not good. You willingly give it and grant it. It means so much more when that affirmation comes. I believe those are simple things, but in counseling, over many years, I'll tell you what, those things would save marriages if they were applied. And obviously, we better be doing something about saving marriages because we're losing the battle. Half people that get married are being divorced. That's too much. And I believe those statistics are off. I'll tell you something happened just before service. Lady calls and said, hey, I'm in town. We're at a hotel. Me and my boyfriend at a hotel. We don't have any place to stay. We need put up tonight. Here's what I said. I said, now listen, you're calling a preacher and you're asking me to put you in a hotel with your boyfriend tonight. Is that right? I said, it's not going to happen here. Now, if you want to put them up, that's fine. I got their number. Her name is Tina Foster. But, I thought, people, there's no sense today. Now, you know what I thought? I told her, I said, where's your dad? Where's your mom? Because the first thing I'd do, I'd help her get a ticket back to her family. And it should have been, you know, if said, we need two rooms tonight, that would have been a different person. That's not, you know, a little acknowledgement there. But I can't believe that you really want, as a church, we want to put a couple there to fornicate tonight. You're getting kind of quiet, isn't it? But I mean, that's the mentality of our society today. So I believe that half divorce, I believe that's just not right. Because I know a lot of people, they're not getting married today. Now, we have a Bible prophecy that in the last days there will be marriage and giving in marriage. So I believe there will still be marriage, but it sure is messed up today, isn't it? I'm waiting. The time's going to come when two guys or two girls are going to call. I'm just going to blow the phone up. I mean, I'm just going to shoot the phone. What do you say in a society like this? The day it'll happen, I'm going to forward it to your number. See, that's why we have folks in church. They're going to help you. But committed person. We need committed people today for the things of the Lord. You know, there is no army that would survive. There's no that would survive without commitment. There's no home that would survive without commitment. There's no church that would survive without commitment. Matter of fact, heaven's not going to be added to unless there's commitment. And the second point is simply this, that we are not only the first is to be a committed person, but the second is to be a committed witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's not something that you can just not do, but you're committed to doing it. Somehow you're obligated to do it. Like that lady was on the phone, I'm thinking, how can I? The real problem is she needs to be saved. I don't want to just condemn her for shacking up. The real problem is she needs saved. Amen? So I'm trying not to condone what she's doing, but the real problem is if she had Christ, she wouldn't be doing that. Especially sold out to the Lord. Amen? So I don't want to forget the big picture. But a commitment of witnessing the seed. And in verse 7, it says this. It said, but made himself of no reputation. Now, you know, I think today that's probably our pride keeps us. Our reputation a lot of times keeps us from maybe opening our mouth and telling somebody about Jesus Christ. We're concerned. If the Lord will lay his reputation, how much down, how much more should we? And then it also says this, and took upon him the form of a servant. Well, the Lord made himself a servant. He didn't have to be a servant. He made himself a servant. He made himself a servant unto people. So I think about the Lord and the need of he witnessed, and he was willing to become a servant. May we be a servant. And how many today would say that America's head the wrong way? You'd say amen to that. There's something we can do. We can sow the fields. You know, this time of year, the farmers are going to be getting in the fields, and I've seen some of them get in. We've had some weather. Some of them are out there late, you know, trying to till the soil and get it ready. They're going to, and they have seed, and they have seed in the barn, and they're going to take that seed and move it out of the barn, and they're going to take it out into the fields, and they're going to plant, and they're going to pray over that crop, and they're going to ask God, you know, to put some rain and sunshine out there and grow that crop. Like we're growing our crop here, that bean plant, you know. And grow that crop, you know. And but if the seed's in the barn, you can't change the fields. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And if we got to get the seed out of the barn and plant it in the field. Sometimes you got to go out and till the ground. And ground can get hard, and you have to turn that over so you get ready for it to receive the seed. America needs reseeded today. You know, I was at the hospital one day, and a lady came running up the steps. She just got off the elevator. She ran through the hall. She ran up the steps. She ran into the waiting room. The waiting room is not filled, but quite a few people in the waiting room. Now, I'm in there, and the TV is on, and she runs up in front of everybody. You know, they had the waiting room set around, so, you know, kind of the TV was the focus there where people were looking, and the news is on there. She come running up in front of everybody, jumped up there, sat right down, And she just sat there like a zombie. She said, I haven't missed this soap opera in 15 years. Take note. Here's a woman committed to a soap opera. Haven't missed that soap opera 15 years. I can't imagine what's in the poor lady's mind watching the soaps for 15 years. That has to be, you know, I mean, what are you thinking about all day? She's left him and she moved in with him. You know, just mess. I wouldn't want to keep up with all that. Amen? But she's committed to it. Guy in Philly, a couple years ago, Philly High School, graduated. By the way, had a job waiting for him. Graduated from high school. From kindergarten through high school, he graduated and never missed one day of school. Well, that testimony, a guy hired him before he graduated with that kind of testimony. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? People can be committed to school. People can be committed to soap operas. We need to be committed to witnessing for our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to come where it has to be a desire where we say, Lord, you know what, I'm going to settle this thing. I'm just going to be committed to it. And there may be times, I dare say that in our country, we haven't suffered a whole lot for witnessing. We may. There are countries that do. But I'm glad that somebody laid their reputation on the line and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, was honest with me about the Lord Jesus Christ, told me while I stood before God. I'm glad that somebody did that, and they did that with sincerity, and they did that with a commitment, and they did that, you know, not just once. Aren't you glad? 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed is good. So, but the seed, good seed in the barn can't change the fields. We got to get the seed out into the fields. May God help us to be committed. And I close with this, that as a person of God, look at this in Philippians 2 and verse 12. There's an unusual verse here, and some people use this for being saved by works. But I don't believe it's saying that. In verse 12 it says this, wherefore, so it ties us in with what just happened, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, notice it's saying my beloved, so these are children of God. The word beloved is an endearment word. Is somebody already in the family? Are you talking about? Are you with me? And it says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you can't work out something that's not in you first. Are you following me? I think this is this word is simply this, and I believe what it's saying is take your own salvation serious and learn about it and understand it. You know, when I was saved, I didn't know about sanctification. I didn't know about justification. I didn't know about bibliology. I didn't know about seriatology. I didn't know about eschatology. I didn't know about that. Maybe some of those $50 words you don't know about, but you might. You probably do. You just maybe not heard that word. But I didn't know all that when I was first saved. But I knew I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ. And I knew that I had a Bible. That's more than a lot of people, amen. I had a Bible that would tell me about my Maker, about God. You know what sent me to Bible college was not that I was called to preach. I was called to bug somebody, I felt like. I thought, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If God doesn't tell me what to do, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go help a missionary. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go help him. I mean, what are they going to say? We don't want your help. I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'll just go help somebody. I can help somebody. And so I thought, you know what? I gave the devil a lot of my years. And what sent me to Bible college was this. I decided, you know, I need to learn faster. I sure learned the things about evil things. I sure learned them fast. But I seem to learn the spiritual things. Man's just like dirt slow. You know, it's like a computer that's been around for a long time. It slows down more and more and more, you know. And so it takes a little longer to put things in. And I had a mess in my head. So I just decided, you know, it isn't going to hurt me. And in school, you know, all through school, I never knew. I had friends. They all knew what they were going to do, it seemed like. And I didn't know what God wanted me to do. It wasn't until after school. And it wasn't You know, actually, I was already pastoring before I knew what to do. How's that? We've told you before, we took a church in Canton, and I felt like I couldn't hurt. And I wouldn't tell you all about it, but I'm telling you that's the truth. That we had people sleeping with one another in the church. It was the pastor. I mean, it was just a disaster in that church. And so I felt like, can't hurt them. I'll just preach to them for a while, you know. And God used that, and it wasn't too long, and God called me into the pastorate, and I knew it. I wanted to know for sure. Pastor Cummins always said this. He said he was new, he was married, and he knew he was saved, and he knew he was called to preach. And I said, I want to know that. I know I'm saved, I know I'm married, but I'd like to be able to say, I know what God wants me to do. I know where God wants me. I wanted to be able to say that, and I just saturated myself in prayer. I say all that for this. You know, that we ought to be students of the Word of God. That everybody saved ought to be a student of the Word of God. It's not just for the pastor. I wasn't a pastor then. I wasn't even a deacon then. I was a saved Christian sold out to God. That I wanted to learn His Word. I got to thinking about that. I don't know if it's so bad if you don't know what to do. I don't know if it's going to hurt you to go to 1 year of Bible college. Just set yourself aside. Say, you know, I think what I'm going to do is I'm getting out of school. I've been, around things for a while. I'm going to go out and kind of get my head together. I'm just going to saturate myself. Now, by the way, I'm talking about not going, wasting your time in Bible college. You can go to the best school and learn nothing. But you can go and sell yourself out to the Lord. You'd be surprised what you would learn in 1 year. Expose yourself for 1 year. That time just might be real, real valuable for the rest of your life. And so I encourage that. Committed. Our verse here, not too far away, if you turn back to the Bible and go to Timothy with me, 2 Timothy, God encourages us to study and to take in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, when you get there, it's a great verse. And I got the idea like putting a squeezing a sponge real tight and putting it in a bucket of water, and then you let it go, and it amazes me how it just fills up and absorbs that water. I believe that we as God's people, that word study carries that idea. Yeah, we ought to submerge ourselves in the Word of God. And don't you think that would help us in our church, help you at work, help you in your marriage, help you with your outlook of life, help you with the promises? Brother John Craig gave a testimony about the grace of God and the peace of God in his heart. You know where he got that? He got that from saturating himself with the Word of God and trusting and believing God some of the promises that he's given. And God gave him in a storm, God. And he's, you know, his problem isn't over. He still has 50% blockage. He still has a 10% blockage. He still has a problem that he's hoping to get solved. But he still has peace. And God does it. Grounded in our faith. And look what that word says. It says, study to show thyself proved unto who? God. This is written to God's people. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That will help you to make that verse say, God, you know what? I'm going to be committed to being a student of God. Hey, we've got some folks, you know, I'm proud of our church. And that there's people that read their Bible. We have people that read their Bible, you know, every year. Some read twice a year. Some read three times. Some read four times a year. I mean, we have people reading through the Word of God. I'm proud of our church that people would say, I'm going to give myself to reading the Word of God and trying to learn the Word of God. You know, when I look at it, I feel like my head's an old bucket. And you put a bunch of holes in the bucket. You say, well, it doesn't hold any water. Yeah, but you just keep running water through it, and it'll clean the bucket up. Amen? That's my hope. You just keep running. Word of God, it'll do something. It'll have an effect on you. Grounded. Boy, it hurts me to hear of, they tell me that some of the best Jehovah false witnesses are people that used to attend Baptist churches. I was like, what? You know, if you move on and you go to another church, I'll tell you what, you honor this preacher by going to another Bible-believing church. Amen. Not some loose, living, watering down, compromising place that you go in and sit down and, you know, you don't hear anything that ever challenged you, never get kicked in the pants. Myself, I preach to myself. because I got to get kicked in the pants. So, you know, God's word kicks us. And there's a lot of negative. I'd like to be Mr. Positive. I'd like to be Norman Vincent Peale. You know, only positive things, but or who's the other guy with all teeth? California? No, well, he might be too, I don't know. Joel Osteen, you didn't know, say something positive no matter what you're talking about. You know, and you leave, you feel good. I feel good. You know, didn't learn a thing, but you feel good about it. You know, you feel good about it. Anyway, let's stay. I took that thing serious. I took that thing that God wrote that to me. And why do you have it there? It wasn't just about Paul. It wasn't just about Timothy. It's about Christianity. It's an encouragement for us to be students of the Word of God. And far as I know, I never get out of that. Hey, I'm planning for my older days now. You know, I found out how to blow up things on the computer. Print, not just blow up the computer, but blow up the print, making it bigger, you know. And, you know, what will I write? Well, I can write, you know. You may lose the ability to be able to, you know, have your handwriting where it's legible. But you can get on the computer and make those letters. Boy, look at that. Look pretty legible. You know, and what will you do? But I plan on studying as long as I got a mind. Because I've visited people where, you know, that mind can say, bye-bye. And then you're done. Or your eyesight can go. And only what you put in, only what you... You know, I don't want to be blind, and I can only say it's by the grace of God. But if I am blind, I'm going to work at trying to learn Braille. Why? Because I want to take in something, the Word of God. I don't want to just be with what I hear. You know, once in a while I lay in the sack and I hear the radio and I listen to just some Christian radio, and this is a generic one. I'm sure there's good ones, but this was just a generic. I'm listening to a generic radio. I'm going nuts. I mean, they told me so many things, you know, there's so much junk on there. If I only had that to go by and not the Word of God, I don't know, I'd be a nut. Well, it's enough of that. I say this. There was a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher, she's preaching on Jericho's wall. And she said, who tore down the wall? Johnny, do you know who tore down the wall? Johnny said, I didn't do it. And it got a hold of her, you know. He didn't really quite understand what she was talking about. But he must have never heard about that. She's talking to a deacon. She said, you know, I was teaching Sunday school class. I'm trying for him to learn. I was telling him, I asked Johnny, who tore down the wall? And the deacon said, well, what do you think it would cost to fix it? Now she's really beside herself thinking, what's this? And so she goes to the preacher. She said, hey, preacher, you know, I was teaching on Jericho's wall. Who tore it down? Johnny said he didn't do it. And the deacon, I asked the deacon. The deacon said that he asked me what it would cost to fix it. The preacher said, well, you know, Johnny's a good boy. I really think if he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. You know, I might sound far-fetched, but I'm telling you, that's sometimes how I think. It's like, who cares what's in the Bible? You know, people just do what you want. It's pretty sad, isn't it? And it happens because we're not students. There was a guy, I looked for him here today. They weren't here. I'm disappointed. I hope they come, though. They're thinking about leaving the Moravian church. I'm not big in just leaving a church, but they're thinking about leaving. You know why? Because they endorse sodomy. I'd say, wait a minute, leave for that. That's a good reason. But his preacher's a woman preacher. That's a good reason. You know, I think, what is a woman, what's she do with 1 Corinthians chapter 14? It's talking about preaching. And it says, let a woman be silent. What do they do with that when they get to that? It says, let them go home and ask of their husband. What do they do with that? And the whole context is preaching. It talks about tongues in there. And it talks about, you know, that only so many, but if a preacher's preaching in an unknown tongue, that he's to be quiet unless somebody can interpret it. that he's only edifying himself. He's not edifying the church or building up the church. And so the whole context is preaching. And so it's and there's other portions of the Word of God talks about the woman being under subjection to the husband. I know that's not real popular today. But, you know, if I was in a church and I had a Bible, I would go to the preacher. A woman preacher said, what are you doing? It's not that I'm against. I'm thankful for godly ladies and students of the Word. I'm thankful for that. And there's places that, you know, they can be used. Well, listen, it's obvious in the Word of God that God's not going to call a woman into the pastorate. You know that? I mean, it's just obvious. We wouldn't be here in our society if it wasn't that we threw out the Word of God. We mentioned in Sunday school a little bit, the education started in the church. Preacher, church, the idea was to evangelize people, teach them to read the Bible, teach them about Christ, get them saved, bring some stability to a nation that was unstable. And then, you know, we moved the education out of the church. And then it wasn't long, we moved God out of that education. And now we're pretty much teaching, and not by practice, an atheist education. And we're reaping the consequences of that. So, you know, with that, I mean, you know, somehow, if you want to help the nation, somehow we got to get God back into educating. I mean, how can you talk about our heritage without God? You can't even look at our money without seeing God. As we showed on a $1 bill, you're going to see God in that $1 bill. You're going to see some people that have an interest in God that printed that money. Well, commitment. Easy word to say. But it's an important word to make up of our character. You can buy fashion. You can't buy commitment unless you use the word let. There's a decision. There's a will to be bent and yielded to allow that to come into our life and say, I will be committed to some things. Stand with me, please.